The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Each October we take time to celebrate what God is doing in this church, in the city and our community. And this year has been no different. At the start of October, we hosted the Prophetic Voices of the Land Conference, and we're able to welcome Indigenous leaders from various places across our nation and other nations, particularly in the Pacific region. And it was a wonderful time of learning, of celebrating, and of worshipping together. And then the following week was our annual Missions Sunday, where we focused on Eva's Place, and we heard from Juliet speak on the compassionate heart of God and the compassionate call to missions to be personal, purposeful and powerful. And we're challenged whether we are willing to say yes to God's compassionate call to missions. Last week we celebrated with six people as they were baptized. And that was in addition to those who were baptized earlier this year. So that was exciting. We're encouraged by the testimonies, by the sharing of words, of encouragement and prophecy. It was a really special morning. Today at our 10 o'clock service, we're focusing on affirmation. It's a time to affirm our young teenagers. It's a chance to bless them and to tell them that we believe in them and that we believe they have what it takes to grow into amazing men and women of God. People who make a godly impact on our culture and the world around about them. One of the things that we've discovered as we continue through Affirmation Sundays for what is now 12 years, we've seen the power of blessing. The power of being able to speak into the lives of young people. Speak those words of blessing as they enter into years of big decisions and of growing independence. And so at the 10 o'clock service, we are affirming six young people. We're not affirming any at 8 o'clock. It's not that we don't affirm young people at 8. It's just that there's not too many young people here. Today we want to share with you two other aspects. Both of these areas that we'd invite you to pray into, where you can make a difference in the lives of other people. We want to share with you what is happening for our youth here at Rangeville and some of the ways you can pray for them. And as I mentioned last week, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And today we're going to hear more about that as well in a really personal way to help us understand more and be able to pray more into ways that will make a difference for the lives of Christians in other nations. So, first of all, in the area of youth here at Rangeville, James commenced in the middle of this year as our Minister for Children and Youth, and I've asked him to share with us some of the exciting things. Can you welcome James, please?
Well, hello everyone. For those of you who may not have met me yet, my name is James, and I have the honour and privilege of getting to lead our youth group. And myself and the leaders, we get this incredible opportunity to spend time each week speaking into the lives of the youth in this church and in this city. But as you would see from watching the news or just looking around our city, our young people have a real challenge. There are so many things thrown upon them each and every day, and majority of that stuff is really not healthy. We get the opportunity to speak into these young people, and we have so many incredible young people that come to youth each Friday. Some of them already know Jesus and call him Lord and Savior. Some of them are really on that journey on what do I believe and going on that adventure. And then others come because it's just a fun place to be. But we see every person is on a journey, and we're so blessed to get the opportunity to be a part of that journey and speak into those young people's lives. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the adventures that we've been on the last two terms, but I thought we might start with a video of showing you a little bit of what we've been up to. Thanks, Rodney.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, my name is Sous Chef James.
And I am Chef Sarah.
Wow. Now, we would like to take you guys on a journey of cooking.
We'll be right back. freedom that you have for us, and we want to be able to step into all that you have for us.
So good. Thanks, Ben, for that. Awesome. Well, last term we spoke about at youth, our topic was overflow and how do young people live a life so on fire for God that we just overflow the love of Jesus to everyone around us in all of our interactions. And as part of that, we went on the real journey of what does it mean to overflow the gospel, taking the opportunities that we have each and every day to share with people. And we went on that journey for an entire term. We spent time speaking around how can we live a life like that. One of the nights that term was really awesome. It was called His Story, Our Voice. And it started just like any other night. We just started with youth and we were playing games. We had some worship and hanging out. And then partway through the night, we told the youth that we are going to be leaving. And we didn't give any of them any warning of this because why not keep it fun and suspenseful? So we headed out to the foyer where we had a little bit more of a chat around what does it mean to take every opportunity to share the love of Jesus with people and take those opportunities. And then we told them, in a few minutes, we're going to go and visit a cafe and you're going to get that opportunity to share what we've been talking about all term. It was amazing getting to watch their facial expressions change. Some excited, others a little bit more timid or unknown. And we went on this adventure and we went to a different part of the building where we'd set up a cafe. And if there's a cafe, you need lots of food. So we had plenty of food and drinks and, but also full of actors. We had amazing people from within this church come and just be hanging out in this cafe as if you would in a normal cafe. And they all got given an elaborate backstory of their beliefs, where they're at in life. And we invited the youth. Just come on into this cafe, eat food, hang out, but also take the opportunities you get to share your faith. And it's a completely safe environment and share. And it was this amazing time of creating this really safe environment for some of these people who had never got to share Jesus with anyone or have conversations around that and getting to see them step out of their comfort zone and do that. And it was a really amazing opportunity. And what was one of the things that really stood out to me was one of the youth afterwards came back and he said, you know, it really made it click. This is what it means to take every opportunity to share Jesus. We have so many opportunities each and every day that we don't take. And this really clicked for me. And it was such an impactful night, not only for the youth and the leaders, but also the volunteer actors who came along and got to see what the youth are stepping into and what it means to share Jesus every day. Another massive highlight from last term, which you guys would have seen the beautiful lights and the decorations, was our formal night where we just created a night to bless the teens, let them dress up and just love on them. And it was incredible getting to see for them how much people cared about them. The hours that were put in, not just by our incredible youth leaders, but also an amazing team of people in the kitchen who cooked an incredible two-course meal. I know I went back again for afterwards. It was amazing food. And it was just an incredible night. Now, the adventure we're going on this term is we're talking about the narrow way and coming from the Bible verse in Matthew 13-14, which is enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that lead to life and only a few find it. Well, like I started with this morning, there are so many challenges that these young people are facing each week. So each week we're tackling one of those challenges that they are facing. Things from identity, peer pressure, social media, and forgiveness, and so many more. And we're tackling them from the place of what does it mean to follow the narrow way that Jesus shows us? And what does Scripture say about those challenges that we're facing? And it's been an amazing journey, not just for the youth who come that already call Jesus Lord, but it's also been incredible for the youth that are on that journey of deciding what they believe and watching them see that Jesus is the way and what the scriptures teach us around stepping into the fullness that God has for us and getting to receive that healing that he has for us. Now, I would love to just take a moment and pray together around what God is doing in the lives of the young people in this church and in this city. And let's pray as that he's going to continue to break through so we can see more young people come to know Jesus and make a difference and see these people set free and healed. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible things you are doing in the young people in this church and in this city. Thank you for the way you are moving. You are transforming lives and helping people be able to step into that fullness of a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for the joys that you bring. And Lord, that we can, fix our eyes upon you. But Lord, sadly, there are so many hurting and broken young people in this city and further afield. Lord, we just ask that you would move. Lord, we ask that they would have an encounter with you. Lord, if that is through youth or through other areas, Lord, we ask that you would be creating those opportunities. You'd be preparing people's hearts to be open to you. And Lord, being able to step into the fullness that you have for them. Lord, we want to see these hurting, broken people set free and being able to walk in the freedom and in the healing that you have for them. Lord, we know that the only way is through you. And Lord, we ask that you would be revealing yourself to them each and every day. Lord, we ask that you would just be pouring out your spirit on them and that we would continue to grow and fix our eyes more upon you each and every day. Lord, we ask that you'd be transforming this city and that you'd be helping young people to be able to fix their eyes on you and not the distractions and the things that the world are throwing upon them. Lord, we want to thank you for the incredible things you have done and that you are going to continue to do. And we give all the glory and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, James. Was that exciting? It's very good to see what is happening. The other thing I want to focus on today is joining with thousands, tens of thousands of other churches across the world. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's a day to pray for those who share our faith. If I can have a PowerPoint up, please. That's it. It's a day to pray for those who share our faith, but not our freedom. And when we think about persecution, it can take many different forms. The definition that's used by Open Doors is it's any hostility experienced as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile attitudes, words, and actions towards Christians. And it looks different in different places, in different nations. For many, whether it be individuals or groups, it can be a denial of basic needs. It can be a denial of clean water, of food, of health care, because of their faith in Jesus. It can mean rejection from their family. It can mean rejection from their community. It may include physical violence, in some cases imprisonment, in others death. When we think about the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, it's inspired by All Saints Day. And All Saints Day is a season where the Christian churches around the world pray and lament with and support prisoners of faith and the spouses and children of Christian martyrs. Why would we do that? Well, in Scripture, in Hebrews 13, it says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. And so, as I said earlier, these are people who share our faith, but not our freedom. And so we're called to pray with them, for them, to support them. And each year, Open Doors publishes what they call their World Watch List. And in 2024, the World Watch List report estimated there's more than 380 million Christians suffering from high levels of persecution and discrimination. So to put that into perspective, that's one in seven Christians worldwide are suffering a high level of persecution or discrimination. And the map there, which shows the major areas where that discrimination, where that persecution is happening. What's interesting is that in the last 3 years, the number of Christians persecuted in the world has increased from one in eight to 1 in 7. It's gone from 340 million Christians to 380 million. There are huge geopolitical changes that are happening across the world that is increasing the level of persecution for Christians. In Africa, that number, that ratio, is continuing to climb. It's now 1 in 5 Christians in Africa suffer persecution. And it's particularly true in West Africa. If you look at the history of West Africa, as it says there, Christianity was established in Africa in the 2nd century AD and established very well, quite extensively, particularly across the north and the west aspects of Africa. Africa holds about 30% of the world's 2.2 billion Christians. That's one of the most dynamic centres of Christianity on the planet. The growth in the church in Africa is phenomenal in this time. And yet, at the same time, there are many parts of Africa where the body of Christ is experiencing genocide, particularly nations like Nigeria, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen and Sudan. And these are consistently ranking as countries really high on that persecution scale, really high in the Open Doors World Watch list. In the last 2 years, more Christians have been killed, exploited or persecuted in Nigeria than in any other country in the world. In fact, of all the Christians that have lost their lives as a result of persecution in the last year, 70% of those were in one nation, Nigeria. If we look at very recent data coming from Project 114, in the last 2 years, more Christians have been killed, exploited and persecuted in Nigeria. But if we look at the stats, in the first 7 months of this year alone, Islamist groups in Nigeria have killed 7,087 Christians and abducted 7,800 others. They're pretty horrific figures, aren't they? Very sobering. So this morning, to help us understand more of what is happening, what are some of the challenges facing Christians in Nigeria, I'm going to invite Kashi Ugwu to come and share with us. Now, Kashi and his wife Esther have been part of our church since earlier this year with their two beautiful children, Zoe and Muna. And Kashi and Esther moved from Nigeria to Australia a few years ago. Now, Kashi, would you come up, please? Would you welcome Kashi? I was praying for today. I was just really asking the Lord, how do we process the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and particularly his focus on Nigeria. And I thought of Kashi, and I thought, this guy's not only does he come from this nation, he knows so much more. So we got talking, and I finished up saying, Kashi, you know a lot. What's your undergraduate degree? What's your studies? He said, I have a bachelor's degree in international relations. I said, well, you know more than that. He said, I have a master's degree in peace and conflict. So this guy understands what we're talking about today. So Kashi, thank you for sharing with us today. It's turned on. So we're going to talk through different, if you like, aspects of the church in Nigeria, of faith in Nigeria. And when we think about the church in Nigeria, we know that there are some very large and some very influential churches in Nigeria, particularly in the southern aspects. But in the northern parts of Nigeria, it's very, very different. Why is there such differences?
All right, thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much, Andrew. Maybe some background. I will just say I hope... I'll try to keep a balance so that in case you are hoping to travel to Nigeria, you will not be scared to do so. Just a bit of background. Nigeria is a very multi-diverse country. It's multi-plural. It is multi-ethnic. It is multilingual. As at date, we have over 250 ethnic groups in Nigeria. And we have on the record 370 languages. Even though English is still our lingua franca, so we speak English. In terms of religion, in terms of Christianity, we could say that you have maybe more Christians. I'll be fair to say 55% to 45% of Muslims in Nigeria. Maybe agnostics and atheists is 0.000, I'm not sure, but that's a little bit of a background. In terms of the spread in relation to your question, that is strongly historical, because the missionaries that came into Nigeria came in through the River Niger. River Niger is one of the most popular rivers in Nigeria. That was back in the 15th century. They came in, I think probably because of diseases, and they left. They came back again in the 18th century, and it flowed down to the south. However, in the north, where you have predominantly Muslims, you had the jihad, the jihadists, historical as well, Usman Danfodio, who is a much more revered jihadist. He conquered some states in the north, so it was very easy. It's very easy for you to pinpoint to say that you have more Muslims in the north and then you have more Christians in the south. I would say, yes, in the south you have lots of churches. And as you've really remarked, Nigeria has a very broad and big reach in terms of churches. And many of these churches have global influence and global footprints across the world. Even though you also have a bit of churches in the north, but I would say that is really linked to the historical antecedents of what happened in the past. And also you've got a bit of faith. As I spoke with you earlier, there is a great influence of culture that influences religion. So there is a bit of interconnection between culture and religion in Nigeria. Even though we are very religious, at the same time we are very cultural. So you have the Muslims. They are not just guided by religion; they are also guided by the cultural strands within your sphere. So you have a bit of the culture of anti-Westernization, and that is a bit of extreme for some parts of Islam. You have a bit of culture of there's a way to dress for the Muslim, and that really shapes the religion. For some of the Muslims, they would say, yeah, that is really extreme, while others may be a bit conservative, while others may be a bit moderate. But there is an anti-Westernization culture for the radical Islamists. And I'm sure you must have heard, 11 years ago, there was a kidnap of young kids in school. And that's part of that. It was driven by that. So it doesn't mean that you don't have Muslims that do go to school. But so if you want to think about Islam and Islamists, you think about, for instance, maybe the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. You think about Hamas. You think about, so it's a bit similar. There is a bit of radical push against Westernization, against education, against anything that wears the form of Western culture. Yeah.
And so when we think of those Islamic groups that are particularly involved in the persecution, that's coming from both that cultural and religious aspect.
Yeah.
What are those main groups that are involved in persecution against Christianity?
Yeah, so there are a couple. There are quite a lot. So since 2009, the Boko Haram, which is really popular, has been really waging war. I would say not just against Christians, but also against moderate Muslims, right? And that has been there for a long time. Today we have over, I would say, over 100,000 persons that have been killed as a result, and over 5 million that has been displaced in different parts of the country and outside the country. So Boko Haram is one of them. You also have ISWAP. ISWAP, I think, is Islamic State of West Africa, something. They operate, and it's believed that they moved from very radical Muslim countries like the Sudan, and they traveled along that way. And there is a theory that as they travel with arms. You know, if you know a little bit of small arms and light weapons proliferations, it's easy to travel, particularly when you have unchecked borders. Mm. So when they travel, they come in and it's easy for them to wage war. But they start with the Christians in the north, and it's very easy with that. Again, we also have a lot of bandits. And like I told you, banditry is believed to have started as a result of competition over scarce resources. So if you understand a bit of climate change and people striving for scarce green grasses and forages. So in Nigeria, in the north, is a drier region. In the south, so you have green grasses, it's fresher. Most of the states in the south are known to be the food basket of the nation. So you have the soil is fertile. Meanwhile, in the north, they have the cattle. And for them, in terms of also culture, linking with culture, it is cultural for them to move along and to travel, not to stay in ranches, for the cattle to feed. So the cattle, they feed by moving from place to place. And when, because of probably drought or desertification in the north, as these cattle exhaust the few grasses, they begin to travel south. And in the process of traveling south, they impede on farmlands of Christian farmers, and that brings conflict. So it is really believed that that is a major cause. And because, as I said, there had been a movement of arms through unchecked borders, these people with their cattle move with arms, and when they get into confrontation with the farmers, it results in that. So it has grown from, leave my farmland, to much more offensive, right? So they don't wait to be asked to leave, they just attack. So you have a lot of bandits who keep doing that. So you have states like, so maybe if you are following the news, states like Plateau that have been trending, states like Benue, these are states that are known to be the food baskets of the nation. So it is fair, and they have very, very, they have a large group of Christians and maybe few Muslims. And so it's more like there is always a confrontation and there is always attacks in that region. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's being driven by the drought in the north, or the lack of resources in the north, the cultural aspects, the religious aspects. And then what about the political aspects? I mean, how does the federal government influence this? How do they push back against persecution, or do they support it? Where's the government's role in all of this?
Yeah, so for the government, sorry, I know there are lots of issues. So for the government, Nigeria is also a big political in terms of people take politics to heart. So we had an election 2 years ago, which was riddled with a lot of things. But being political in terms of you've got a government that really do not focus on the people, even with the rich resources sort of that you have in the country. And you have a government that is ridden with corruption, right? So there's a lot of corruption. There is also a lot of maybe misappropriation of funds, a lot of focus on things that shouldn't be focused on. And so you have I don't know what is it called again, a bit of an oligarchic kind of government whereby you have very few people have all the resources, or 70-80% of the resources, and the rest of the population, they are struggling with that. So if you understand the concept of power, influence, and power dynamics, once they have those resources, it's easy for them to dictate how the power is influenced or wielded. So the government, the politicians, because they have lots of resources in terms of money, they can decide what happens, right? They can decide what happens. So even when conflict or something is really happening, like churches are being persecuted, churches are being burned down, churches, people are being killed in churches, there is a silent, how do I put it, like disposition towards it, right? And that could stem because you've got, that's my opinion now, that could stem because you have the president is a Muslim and then the vice president is also a Muslim, right? So that's a complete distortion of what it used to be, whereby you should have a president that is maybe a Christian or a Muslim and a vice president, vice versa. But it has gotten really worse. It has got really worse over the years that, you know, politicians do not care. They do not, they don't have to reason with the people. And they went ahead. You have a president that is Muslim and they don't care what the people want, and a vice president that is also a Muslim. So it's easy that even when these crimes are being perpetrated, nobody is really there to speak against it. Why? Because coming back again to culture, I mean, I shouldn't speak against my own, right? I shouldn't speak against my my religion. I shouldn't speak against, I mean, it would be defiance to me to do that, right? So so that's on the side of politics. And that cuts across, the corruption cuts across every sphere, to the judiciary, the military. So even when the military has enough resources in terms of ammunition to fight against these guys, I mean, it just doesn't work.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So you've shared a number of things here around culture, religion, government.
Yeah.
Are there any other aspects that you'd like to share that would help us understand how we could pray for Christians in Nigeria, or the challenges that they are facing?
Yeah, for me, would be beyond the broad things that we know. There are still politicians still target churches, and I mean that's really what is painful. So on one aspect, you have churches that would speak out against the ills, against the silence on the part of the government, doing little or nothing about it, being targeted. So, for instance, a church was razed down at the heart of the city in the capital last year, right? Why? It was for obvious reasons, because, I mean, they have consistently been speaking against the ills, against the silence of the government, and they could just say, oh, we just want to build a road here, and it's going to cut across where your church is. All right, so there is still that specific targeted persecution by politicians under the guise of political projects just to target churches. Again, maybe something else to pray is, yes, there is a revival in Nigeria, a big one. And like I said, Nigeria has one of the biggest churches, I mean, in terms of structure. You have churches in their hundreds of thousands, right? And a lot of them. But the thing I think that may not be there is the courage to continually speak out. And some churches are torn between culture. This is where I'm from. I'm Igbo, I'm Yoruba, I'm this, I'm that. And culture and politics, right? So you using their platforms to say this is wrong, and governments, I think you need to sit up. I mean, they don't really do that, right? I mean, imagine if you have a church of in hundreds of thousands, that's a great big influence, right? That you can sit on the table with the president, you can sit on the table with politicians and tell them this is wrong and this is what you should do, but they don't do it. Mm-hmm. So the courage to stand up for what is right, not just for your own, but also for everybody. Mm-hmm. Again, would be persistence on the part of the missionaries in the north, who, I mean, is really enduring. I've been to the north severally, and I've been to, because of my work, my past work, I've been opportunity to visit the IDPs, and sometimes it's really painful when you have the things that they have to face, and it's not just because those resources are not there, it's not just because they don't want to do it, but you could see the resilience on the part of the Christians there, and I mean, they don't have to go through that, right? So for me, that would be a couple of things to share in terms of other things that really that would require prayers for Nigeria. Yep.
Very good. Very good. Can we thank Kashi for what he shared with us today? Thank you. Thank you. Kashi's insights and experience and knowledge has just really helped us to see and understand so much more. Billy Graham said, prayer is our most powerful weapon. And Christians in Nigeria ask us to remember them, to stand in solidarity with them through prayer. And we've just heard some of the ways that we can pray around conviction, around being willing to stand up and be able to be a voice for resilience for those in the north who see their family, see their friends suffering, who themselves suffer, who are losing their farms, their properties, etc. Some of the things that we can pray for is that unshakable faith, that they'd be able to stand firm, stand strong, and so we'd invite the Holy Spirit to be able to move powerfully in the midst of those of the nation of Nigeria. To pray for that bold witness and fearless proclamation, that people would be able to stand and be able to share their faith, be able to proclaim the word of God. And so that to pray for a double portion of the Holy Spirit to fall upon the pastors and the believers, to give them a boldness and a clarity to preach the gospel and fearlessly make Christ known, even in the face of extreme danger. As is written by Luke in the book of Acts, when there were those who had suffered beatings for their faith, he said, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's that courage aspect. And to pray for repentance and salvation for persecutors. We've heard of those who are coming in, who are moving further south, those who are radicalized, those who, whether it be through cultural reasons, political reasons, or religious reasons, who don't know Jesus. And true peace in this world can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. And so praying for repentance and salvation for the persecutors. And for love and forgiveness towards the persecutors, that there be the expression of that love and forgiveness. And so let us pray now. Father God, we come together this morning. Lord God, we pray particularly for Nigeria today. On this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, there are many nations and places we could pray for, but today you've highlighted to us Nigeria, one because of the intensity of persecution that's happening there, and also because Kashi is able to share with us a very real and personal way of his knowledge and experience in that area. Lord God, we pray for Christians who are suffering persecution. We pray, Lord, for your courage for them. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill them with a boldness. That, Lord, they'd be able to stand firm in their faith. We pray, Father God, that you'd give them divine strategy to know what to do. Lord, when a group just sweep into a village or into a town, that Lord, you would have a protection that sits around them, that Lord, either they'd be able to flee to places of safety, or that Lord, you just have your protection upon them in the face of that persecution and bloodshed. Lord, we realize that there are many factors involved here. But Lord, we do pray for the president and vice president. Lord, we understand that as Muslims, their faith perspective means that they are turning somewhat of a blind eye to some of what is happening. Father God, we pray for conviction for them. We pray, Father God, that there would either be a change in government or there'd be a change of perspective within the government that would reduce the persecution. We pray, Father God, with thanks that in Nigeria there are massive, massive churches. We pray for Christian leaders to be able to stand and be able to proclaim the love of God, the peace of God, and the power of God to bring your hope and your healing to individuals, to families, to communities, to a nation. So, Father, we just pray your blessings now upon the nation of Nigeria. And Father God, as we have gathered here today and we've heard of wonderful things that are happening among our youth here and we hear of stories of what is happening in Challenge in other places, we pray, Father God, that you would help each one of us to go out from here today, to be the people you've called us to be, to live as you've called us to live, to speak your word as you've called us to speak it, that, Lord, you would be glorified. And so I just pray your blessings now upon each and every one who's gathered here in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.